Our catechism instruction this evening is from question 126, pertaining to the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. What does the fifth petition mean? And the answer given us is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Dear congregation, I found it interesting as I was studying this subject of forgiveness that no matter how you might read the old Greek and Roman philosophers, and remember these Greek and Roman philosophers would have existed 300 years before the birth of Christ, roughly. Plato, Aristotle, some of the greatest minds in the history of philosophy. And yet you'll find nothing in them, or at least nothing directly in them, pertaining to the subject of forgiving others. And so I thought to myself, that's interesting. I'm going to ask Google. I mean, that's what we do nowadays, right? We ask Google. So I went to Google and I put that in the search engine. And the AI, right, the artificial intelligence that you now can use on Google. And I said, who was the first one who taught us to forgive others? And wouldn't you know that Google came up and said that forgiveness began to be taught by Jesus Christ. That was quite an interesting thing that I discovered. First of all, that Jesus Christ was the first to teach about forgiveness. But maybe even more shocking was the fact that Google taught me that. But isn't that interesting? Now, I don't claim to have read everything Aristotle, Plato, and the rest of the philosophers have read. And yet, I have read people who have read them. And they confirm that the topic of forgiveness is not something that you find taught in those Greek philosophers. What they taught was the manly virtue, or what they called the manly virtue of revenge. Interesting, isn't it? But Jesus taught us something else. Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God. And we've talked about this a number of times. Remember when Jesus came, he said, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God has arrived. It is here. Jesus set up his kingdom. Again, not a kingdom with walls, not a kingdom with an army, not a kingdom with borders, a kingdom that is entirely spiritual, set up in the hearts of his people when they bow before him and when they receive him as Lord. But Jesus then taught what are we to... He taught us everything that he could, that he chose to teach us about the kingdom. Now, one thing he taught us about life in the kingdom is how we are to resolve conflict. There will be conflict in the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught us how to resolve that. He gave us very explicit instructions on that in Matthew 18. And I think you're very familiar with that. But in Matthew 18 and verse 21, we have a follow-up question to that. Peter asked a follow-up question. So if you look with me at Matthew 18 and verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And now, again, when you read that, you have to understand that Peter's saying to him, he's saying to Jesus, in a sense, Lord, I understand what you're teaching us about how to resolve conflict, right? We need to go to the person privately. If that doesn't work, we need to bring a witness with us, one or two witnesses, right? And if that doesn't work, then we bring it to the church, right? And I understand that. And of course, Peter had already been taught by Jesus to pray the Lord's Prayer, which is what we already considered, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So Peter knew that this was something that Jesus taught. Peter didn't learn this from any Greek or Roman teacher. He learned it from Jesus himself. And Peter's following up with Jesus here, saying in a sense, Lord, I remember all these things that you taught us about forgiveness, that we're in your kingdom were to have a spirit of forgiveness and love and tolerance towards those who offend us in some way in the kingdom. But Jesus, how far do you want us to go with this? How far do you want us to take this, Jesus? In the synagogue, the Jewish people were taught three times. By the way, the Jewish ethicists, okay, the people who made the rules, right, the people who tried to apply the laws of God to situations in life, they love numbers. They love numbers. They love to put a number to things. And the Jewish scholars, the Jewish teachers, they had said three times, if your brother sins against you, he offends you in some way, and you confront him about it, and he says, yes, please forgive me. You're to forgive him once. And then if he does it again, twice. And the third time, you go to him, you know, you've done this to me. He says, yes, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. A third time. But the fourth time, no. That's the limit. And the fourth time, you do not need to confront him about it. You do not need to forgive him. You have every right to be angry towards him. But now Peter knows about Jesus, right? Peter's been working with Jesus for, you know, over a year now, and he knows what Jesus has taught about having that forgiving spirit. And so Peter says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Again, Jesus, how far do you want us to take this? How about seven times? Right? That's Peter's thinking. How about seven times? After all, he more than doubled what the Jewish teachers had said. But again, Peter knows how Jesus thinks, right? And so he thought, how about seven times? But Jesus' response is very clear, isn't it? There is to be no limit. Peter, to this question, you can't put a number. The citizens of my kingdom are to have a spirit of forgiveness that goes on and on. In other words, we are to be quick and ready to forgive without delay and without questioning of motives. Right? That's usually one of the things we think about. Well, why does this person, you know, right? But Jesus says, no. If somebody sins against you and you have that conversation with them, as we are taught in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20, and they ask for forgiveness, immediately it is to be extended. And Jesus teaches that there's no limit, there's no number that you can put on this. And then Jesus, as he always does, right, he's going to tell a story. Let me help you understand this. Right? And again, Jesus makes a fictional story, right? That's why it's fictional, right? Because Jesus purposely creates these stories to have a bit of a shock, right? A bit of an edge on them. That's what a parable is, right? It's meant to kind of make you draw back a bit. Wow, really? Okay? And that's exactly what happens here. Because this man who is in debt, what does the scripture say here? Who owed him, in verse 24, 10,000 talents. By the way, an astronomical number. One talent was huge. 10,000 talents is out of this world. And that debt is freely forgiven, this man, right? The king has compassion on this court official who owes him this kind of money and freely and frankly forgives him. But then this court official, this slave, this servant of the king goes out and he sees somebody who owes him 100 denarii, which by the way is also, a denarii would be about a day's wage. So 100 denarii was a sum of money, certainly nor even approaching 10,000 talents. But, you know, say $100, say. I'll just throw that, something like that, okay? But this now, man, he basically takes him by the neck, right? And in our language, we'd say he throws him up against the wall, right? Pay me what you owe me. That's a debt, right? And now he has a spirit, not of forgiveness, but of strict justice. Pay back what you owe, he says in verse 28. And when the man pleads with him, he throws him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. The other slaves bring this to the attention of the king, and the king hauls this man before him and gives him a stern rebuke for his unwillingness to forgive somebody 100 denarii when he had just been forgiven 1,000 talents. 10,000 talents. So there's the teaching of Jesus, right? In the kingdom of God, Peter, you're to extend forgiveness. And you're not to put a limit to it. You're not to put a number to it. And the reason is simple. Because God has forgiven you a debt so enormous that it really, to use our language, the least you can do is to continue that practice. And again, it goes right back to what we talked about from Psalm 86. God says, be holy, for I am holy, right? That's our pattern. That's the standard of holiness. That's the standard of goodness for us. And in this matter of forgiveness, we are to forgive as God forgives. By the way, we had the same teaching in the call to worship, right? In Exodus 34, God reveals himself to Moses as a God who forgives and who's full of loving kindness. So we forgive because we have been forgiven. And now you can see, congregation, that that's certainly the teaching right behind this petition that we make in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, those two things are linked. Our being forgiven by God and our willingness to forgive others. Those two things are closely tied together. So life in the kingdom of God. And congregation, there's so much that could be said about this in the church. And I have a good deal to say about it tonight. So let me dive into these points of application. I want to make two assumptions in the first place, congregation. And that is this, assumption one and two. Life in the kingdom of God. And the first assumption is you will be wronged. You will be given injustice. You will be given unfairness. People will say unkind things to you. That is a given. The second assumption is you will do wrong. You will say unkind things. You will offend someone. And there's a very clear reason for this, congregation. That is that we're all sinful and broken people. If I can be very frank with you this evening, congregation, when I accepted this call, I came with a full determination to not offend anybody here. You believe that? I really did. And yet I know that I've offended and irritated just about everybody in this church at one time or another. And I smile a little bit, even though it's painful to admit, I know I have. And now some of you are thinking, he's thinking about me right now. No, I'm not. Every one of you have been irritated by something I've done. All right? And no matter how hard I try, these things happen. And now I use myself as an example, not to raise myself up here, because you have the same thing. This is an assumption that we have to make tonight, congregation, is that wherever there's two people, there will be conflict. None of this is likely intentional. I seriously doubt that. It never crossed my mind that anybody wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to offend Elder so-and-so. How can I best do that? Nobody thinks that way. But because we're sinful and broken people, because we're weak creatures, we say things that we regret later. We do things that we regret later. And things happen. Now this is the assumption that I want to begin as I think about applying this message this evening about forgiving our debtors, even as Christ has forgiven us. So, let's be clear on that. We should not be surprised when these things happen to us. Yes, they're painful, and yes, they're hurtful. And of course, we should work hard to not do these things. But at the same token, congregation, we have to expect that these things happen. So let's move then to my first point here, and that is forgiveness. What is it? Let's be very clear on what forgiveness is. Now, forgiveness is giving up the urge to punish someone for what they did to you. Giving up that desire, that inclination to punish someone for what they did to you. It's giving up that anger, that resentment in our soul, and embracing that person again, maybe literally, but certainly not even literally, just embracing them again in the arms of love and fellowship and friendship again. That is forgiveness. Now, even as we explain carefully what forgiveness is, we have to be very clear on what forgiveness is not. And again, congregation, I remind you that the way to interpret these teachings of Jesus is not to interpret them in an absolute sense. Right? And so that's why we have to talk also about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not ignoring and tolerating abuse. In fact, those two things can, a person can seek to find justice for some abuse that they've suffered and also forgive the person for the abuse they've received. Forgiveness does not mean that you don't seek to have an issue resolved or to have justice done. Forgiveness doesn't mean you just soak up abuse after abuse after abuse and just take it. That's not what forgiveness is. You can still seek to have justice done, and to resolve the situation that needs to be resolved. You know, there was a situation in Grand Rapids when I was in high school. A man, he worked at the Ada Beef Slaughterhouse. In Ada there, it's a slaughterhouse. And a man came in one day with his deer rifle and shot one of the men dead, right on the spot. Awful. It was unspeakable. A man with, did he have 7, 8 children at the time? Something like that. And what a moment that was in court, when that woman stood and forgave that man for what he had done. What a powerful moment that was. But she didn't drop the case against him. She didn't say, well, don't send him to prison. Again, we have to make this distinction in life, because sometimes you hear of people who just receive wrong after wrong after wrong and are sinned against and abused dreadfully. And they think that somehow it's a Christian attitude that I just take this and absorb it. But our congregation, very clearly we have to understand that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. We can forgive people and seek to have justice done. Neither is forgiveness reconciliation. Right? You can forgive someone, but they may not reciprocate. They may still have anger and resentment towards you. You can forgive them. But that doesn't mean that full reconciliation will happen. I mean, we love to see what happened in Matthew 18 and verse. It says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Reconciliation happens. What a glorious thing that is. But that may not happen. But you can still forgive, even if full reconciliation doesn't take place. Then also, congregation, forgiveness is not necessarily an event. It's not necessarily a one-time thing. I've forgiven him, and now it's done. Forgiveness can be a process. Now, biblically, from what Jesus teaches us, it should be a pretty quick process, right? We should get rid of that anger. We should let go of that hostility that we feel towards someone. But, again, being weak people, that can take time. Now, if you're nursing that grudge, if you're holding on to that resentment, right? You know what I mean? You're holding on to that anger against someone else. That's sinful. But, congregation, things can happen in our life that takes us time to let go of the feelings that we have, right? Unfortunately, we live in a time of terrible wickedness, and these things happen. So it can take time to let go of anger and resentment, that desire to punish someone for something that they've done to us. My second application is when to forgive. Now, Jesus certainly teaches that we are to forgive someone who asks for it, who confesses that they did wrong to us and asks to be forgiven. There's no question about that. They must be forgiven immediately and even again and again. But the question sometimes rises, should we forgive someone who doesn't ask for it? Now, this is an interesting question, congregation, that arises. Are we obligated to forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness and doesn't confess that they've done anything wrong to us? And when people discuss this, they often point out that God does not forgive us until we confess our sin to Him and ask for forgiveness. That's certainly a biblical truth, right? God confesses or God forgives sin when there is repentance. And I don't know what you think about this question. It's a bit difficult. Let me just say this about it. You know, even if somebody doesn't ask you for forgiveness, do you want to go on living with that anger and resentment in your soul? I think the way I would answer that, and here again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. If you have a point to make, insight on this question, I'd be happy to hear it. But it seems as though, if you follow what Jesus is teaching here, that there's not an obligation to forgive someone who has sinned against you if they don't ask for it. But I wonder, congregation, if it might not be for our own wellness, for our own flourishing, to forgive that person and to let go of that anger. I mean, you know that anger and bitterness can be such a cancer in our soul, right? It has its effects even physically on us. Again, it's hard to speak with a clear biblical answer on that question. But clearly, Jesus is talking here about forgiving those who confess their sin to us and ask for forgiveness. But let me just say, I don't agree with those people who say we must never forgive someone who doesn't ask for it and confess it to us. I'm not willing to say that. Again, the spirit of the passage here seems that we should go in a different direction. Application number three, how to forgive. How to forgive. And here, of course, dear friends, we have to go back to that story that Jesus told. Because if we understand something of the guilt and of the enormity of our own sin, then forgiving would come much easier to us. I don't say it will be easy, but it will come much easier. Where does that bring us tonight, congregation? It brings us right back to where we were this morning. That when it comes to the matter of forgiveness, we have to see ourselves in God's courtroom. And we have to hear the charges read against us. Remember that from Romans 3? All the charges. And when we sign our own death sentence, and when we hear God's forgiveness, that in Jesus Christ your sins, which are many, are forgiven you, I set you free to live a life unto me. Well, congregation, if we could keep that in our mind, then forgiveness would be so much easier. Do note this quote that I gave you from John Stott. He says, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own." Now that last sentence is striking. If we tend to think of the offenses of others as very great and as almost unforgivable, Stott is saying, and I believe Jesus is saying, it's probably because we've never sat in God's courtroom. We've never had our mouth stopped to see the enormity of our own guilt. We minimize the sin that we have committed against God. And we think all the greater than of the injuries that have been done to us. You know, it's a zero-sum game, if I can to use that expression, right? If you don't know what that means, I'm just saying that as the one goes up, the other goes down. And as we think more highly of the offenses done against us, we think less of our own. And the more we see our sin against God, the greater that is, the smaller the offenses that people do to us will appear. It's almost as if we go back and say, well, not 10,000 talents. Maybe a couple thousand talents, but not 10,000. Right? And we minimize the debt that we've been forgiven when we see the debts of others so great. Again, a striking statement from John Stott. And I think it comes directly from this parable. The one man refused to forgive because he didn't appreciate the debt that had been forgiven him in the first place. So how do we forgive? And of course, that's exactly what we have here, congregation, in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, you see the link between those two. The debt that we have been forgiven and the injuries that we forgive that others have done against us. How would you pray this prayer, dear friend? How would you pray this prayer if you think less of your own sin? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think about that. My fourth application is obstacles to forgiveness. Obstacles to forgiveness, congregation, and as we think about ourselves in the kingdom of God, we have to face these facts. Remember the assumptions I gave you at the beginning, that there will be injuries done to us. We will have offenses done. That means we have to have a willingness to face the issue and to work for resolution. We have to be willing, congregation, as awkward and as difficult as it can be, to sit down with that fellow brother and sister and say, listen, we've got to work through this. I know those meetings aren't easy, but they have to happen. And if you think that I'm just, this isn't my idea, congregation, again, I take you back to the verses that we read previously, right? Jesus gave us a very clear step-by-step procedure to follow to resolve the conflicts that happen between us. Dear congregation, it works. It works. And of course it works, even if you've never experienced it. You know that it works because Jesus is the King. And He's the one that's teaching us to do this. And so don't be unwilling, dear congregation, to meet with someone and to have that difficult conversation. It's what Jesus expects of every citizen in His kingdom. Don't dodge those meetings and just sweep stuff under the rug and bury it. Look it in the face and resolve it as citizens of the kingdom of God. I draw your attention, congregation, to what it says here in the last statement of the Catechism. It says, forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us. As evidence of your grace in us. To be willing to work for resolution with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then, congregation, another thing. Another obstacle to forgiveness. I would say the first obstacle is an unwillingness to face the issue and to work for resolution. But a second factor here is an unwillingness to assume any responsibility. Now, I will grant you that it is possible that in some conflict, one person was 100% in the right and one person was 100% in the wrong. I doubt that will ever happen in your experience. Is it possible? Perhaps. But congregation, when we come to these meetings, willing to own the things that we've done wrong, you might even think that in the main you were in the right. But if you come with a willingness to embrace, I shouldn't have made that comment. I shouldn't have implied this. Or if I had done this differently, this wouldn't have happened. All these things that we can own up to as citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, do you want to follow Plato and Aristotle's ethic? Give it to them. Right? That's what Plato and Aristotle would say. Stand up for your rights. Don't budge an inch. The congregation, Plato and Aristotle lives in my heart. And I think if you're honest tonight, He lives in your heart. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, it will not be that way. In my kingdom, we will own up. We will take responsibility for our side of the problem. As difficult as that may be, this is an obstacle to forgiveness when we refuse to own any responsibility for what we've done. Fifth application. And congregation, now with this fifth application, we really come to the heart of this petition in the Lord's Prayer. Let me read it again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The seriousness, congregation, of refusing to have the spirit of forgiveness. Notice that Jesus does not say here, my kingdom won't work smoothly if you don't have this spirit of forgiveness. He doesn't say the church won't prosper. He doesn't say it won't be good for your own psychological well-being. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. It's that serious, congregation. That where that spirit of forgiveness, this isn't my words, congregation, this is in the Scripture. The King of the church tells us this evening that where that spirit of forgiveness does not reign within us, it may very well be the case that we are not Christians, that we're hypocrites. And that on that last great day, God will see through it. He'll see through the facade. And He'll turn us over to the torturers. Congregation, that means the fire of hell. You know, these petitions of the Lord's Prayer, in some sense, are harder hitting than some of the Ten Commandments, aren't they? This is something to hear, congregation. And I want to be very practical this evening, because you can think about the last conflict that you had with someone. And if that grudge is still being nursed in your soul, if that still has not been resolved, do you understand what Jesus is saying tonight? You might not be a Christian. That's not because I'm a mean preacher. This is what the Scripture says. That the citizens of Christ's kingdom have a heart that is willing to forgive. Why? Because God is ready to forgive. So we have to be willing to face these issues on pain of losing our soul. So congregation, this petition is for us. It's for us as Christians to say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me ask you this tonight, congregation. Would you be willing for God to forgive you in the same way that you forgave others? Would you be willing for God to forgive you in the same way that you have forgiven others the injuries they've done to you? Would you be okay with that standard? I ask myself the same question, dear friends. It's a withering question, isn't it? You can think of the prodigal son, right? When he came back and he realized what God had done for him and what his father had done for him in receiving him back. And what an effect that had on his life. You can think of the other parable that Jesus told. Remember the 10 lepers. And only one of them returned and came back, recognizing the enormity of what had happened to him. And he came back. Now the manifestation for him was to be thankful. But for us tonight, it's to have that forgiving spirit. And congregation, not just to forgive, but let us aim to be ready to forgive, to be quick to forgive. That means, congregation, that the moment someone confesses something to you, the matter should be forgiven and forgotten. And not raised again. May God give us the grace in our hearts, dear friends, to live that life in God's kingdom. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, what an impossible standard is set before us this evening. That we would forgive others in the same way that you have forgiven us. But Lord, when we look at the 10,000 talents that you've forgiven us, now the injuries, the offenses, the hard words that we've received from others appear in quite a different light. Lord, if there's any person here who continues to harbor within them a spirit of resentment and anger towards another, Lord, I pray that this evening, by the power of your Spirit, it would be broken. And that they would confess their sin to you. And that they would seek to make amends, to seek to resolve it in that face-to-face conversation that you've commanded us to have with fellow citizens when we are offended. Lord, please bless this congregation. Again, Lord, we plead that the witness of this church would be, behold how they love one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace in our hearts to forgive the pastor, to forgive elders, to forgive deacons, to forgive anyone who does anything in this church, Lord, the young or old. And whatever responsibilities we have, Lord, when we fumble, when we mess something up, may this congregation, O Lord, extend forgiveness quickly and freely. and without delay. Lord, we ask that you would work these things in our hearts, even as we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now to, in the red hymnal, to number 179. We'll sing the four verses of 179. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can give us grace to live the words we say. Number 179 in the red hymnal, all the verses. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.